What I will do is to go over these verses and give you the details I was not able to give you last Lord's Day evening. And also, fill you in on the responsibility that God places upon the priest at this time. And we'll see how that has evolved, not upon the priest, because we're all priests, but upon certain one of the priests. Malachi chapter 2, and let me read this to you. Verse 8. Speaking of these priests, pick it 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should speak the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are turned aside out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble in the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice, what the priests were supposed to do, they had not done. And their responsibility, they had not fulfilled in regard to others as well. We'll see more of that a little as we go along. All right, look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loveth, and hath married the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord will cut off to the man that doeth this, him that waketh and him that answereth out of the tent of Judah, or master and scholar, highest, lowest, completely, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. 13. And this again ye do. Ye cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, for she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? He saw her godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou hast told us concerning thy Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. While thou dost teach us to love our God, teach us also to hate, not hate the things that should be loved, but to hate the things that are spoken of in thy word. I will set no base thing before my eyes, and help us to hate what thou dost hate, our God, because we cannot be wrong when we do that. Lord, thou dost know the portion that we've read, how it relates to us today. Thou dost know how far thy children departed from it in the days of Malachi. We pray that its applications to us shall be brought into our hearts. We remember what thy Son said. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Thou dost Sankhata that shall be faithfulness and faith and abiding in us. We remember that verse, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed of him at his coming. And Father, that no such indictment might be brought against us in thy son and son, as was brought against these priests. And so, Father, let us know what thy word says, and let us be willing to do thy word. Give us strength and understanding, and bless our coming together tonight, we pray. Cleanse and power, glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Just to show you upon whom the responsibility fell in Israel before New Testament time, you would think that the priest's responsibility was one of ritual, that if you had an animal to offer upon the altar, you brought it to the priest. If you have a tithe to give, if you have sins to be atoned for, all of this was dealt with by the priest. Why? But they had a pedantic responsibility as well, and that is to teach the people. They had a responsibility to the temple, and Moses and Aaron to the tabernacle, but they also had a responsibility to that book of the covenant, that law that God gave them, and that was to teach the people the law of God. Now, if you ask, well, who are the priests today? Who are the priests? Can you tell me any Christian who is not a priest? You say, no. Well then, whose is the responsibility? It is not the responsibility of all, because all have not the ability to do what God speaks of here. Listen, it says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. A man in Israel could come to the priest and seek the law of the Lord at his mouth. His mouth is to speak what God's word says. And now, who remembers what Ezra 7:10 says? What brother remembers that? For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Why? This was his responsibility. It says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should speak the law at his mouth. And Ezra was determined that by God's grace, when any Israelite came to him with a problem, then the law of God, the mind of God, would issue forth on his lips. Now, can anybody say that here? Who is responsible to do this today? It tells us clearly in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in what? All right. Who's to do the teaching then? The elders. They labor in the word and in doctrine. They do. And those specially gifted ones whom the risen Christ has gifted. He ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and so forth. And so not everybody, though everybody now is a priest, not everybody has that ability. But if I am a teacher from God, then my lips should keep risen. And all of those that are elders that have the position of oversight in the meeting have that responsibility. Because one of their requirements is to be apt to teach. And if not, then this is a qualification that they lack. And God says, these are the qualifications that an elder has to have. No one has them perfectly. But there cannot be a glaring discrepancy. And therefore, one of them is that the elder's lips should teach wisdom, and the people of God should come and seek the law of the Lord at his mouth. And if that is so, it means that as Ezra did, so you and I must seek the law of the Lord. Try to find out exactly what it teaches on every subject, because it says,
Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks if you are reason of the hope that is in you, and especially the position that we take that is different even from other evangelical Christians. Why do we do this? Why are we so contrary? Why are we not willing to go and just become one with the denomination of the world? Well, if you do not know the reason, then as Ezra, you are not like Ezra to seek the law of the Lord. You have not set your heart to do that. I've been doing it since the very beginning, so that if you come to me, I'll be able to point my finger and say, thus saith the Lord. And if you come to me with a question, and if I do not know the answer at the present, I will stall you off some way and say, well, I'll see you later, or give me a chance to, or I'm busy on other things now. Usually, I'll be able to tell you something, but if it's a very difficult question, by God's grace, the next time I see you, I'll be able to give you an answer or tell you God's word does not answer that question. And if not, I am in no position to be a teacher to the people of God. And if you are not able to either answer it yourself or secure the answer from others who are able to give it to you, then you are not worthy of that position either, because it speaks of those, now notice, not all elders are able to rule, and not all elders are able to teach, but at least they must have the ability to hold fast the word of truth. That's what it says in Titus. They have to hold fast the faithful word. In other words, they have to know what it says, and they have to hold it fast, and they have to be able to at least, in an elementary way, present the truth before the people. For instance, I shall not steal, I shall not commit adultery. You have to be able to give some explanation of what those commandments mean. And this is the responsibility of the priest, and this is what God is accusing them of. Look at this, it's so beautiful. It says in verse 6, speaking about those ideally of the Levitical priesthood, it says, the last part of verse 6, they turn many away from iniquity. Now, how many people, you who are Christians, how many people have you turned away from iniquity? If you know what is sin and what is righteousness, and they come and ask you a question, do you give them the right answer and turn them away from iniquity? Or do you give them the authority to do something that God's word prohibits? It says they turn many away from iniquity. Now look at verse 8. Let me show you the difference between the priests in Malachi's day and those like unto Abiathar and like unto Phinehas and those of that sort. They turn many away from iniquity. But it says in verse 8, but ye personally have turned aside out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble in the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And what does it mean? It means that, as it says in Romans, you who teach that men should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who teach men should not steal, do you steal? Do you rob or temple? It goes on that way. And so in like manner, here is the priest whose lips are to keep knowledge, and Ezra had set his heart, first of all, to seek the law of the Lord. What does God's word say should be done? And then to do it, and then to teach in Israel, statutes and judgments. Some, as it says in Matthew 23, are quite prepared to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, but they're not prepared to lift one of them with their little finger. And yet, Ezra was not that way. And these people were in the least that way. It says, you have turned aside out of the way. Personally, they have failed. And it says, not only have they not turned many away from iniquity, but it said, ye have caused many to stumble in the law. Now, think back over your life. People have come and asked you questions about the teaching of the Word of God. How many things that you told people in the past have you had to retract? You think of it. It's so embarrassing that I do all in my power to find out without contradiction what God's word says before I speak the finality. I may say there are two or three interpretations of that passage, but I do not want to turn people to iniquity. I want to turn them away from iniquity. And so you ask yourself this question, how many have I turned away from iniquity, and how many have I led astray by what I have taught them as to the interpretation of God's word, and I'll have to tell them that I was wrong and go back and teach them again. After that, then, if people have done that, I think back, and some of the things that I taught at the first, I can never think of any basic doctrine that I've ever taught was wrong. I've always taught the deity of our blessed Savior, that He's God manifest in the flesh. The only thing I've learned, some of the details about His divinity and His humanity. Never had to alter that. About the coming of the Lord, I've always been waiting for God's Son from heaven. I've had to alter some details. I've never had to reject that. If Christ is at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, things like that. Never had to tell anybody a different doctrine that I taught them from the very first. I remember concerning one prophecy, someone was asking about how the gospel was going out, and I said, well, there's going to be an angel flying in heaven, and he'll be telling people how to be saved from heaven. That might be right. I remember reading that in the book of Revelation, but I was unsure of those things, but I've always been very careful, and God expects you to be careful as well. But these priests, and that is why I'm reading it to you again, the very thing that they should have taught, they did not teach, and the very thing that they should have practiced, they did not practice. I'll show you why. And tonight I have time to turn to these passages. Look at verse 8 once more. It says, you are turned aside out of the way. You have caused many to stumble. They were doing wrong, and their teaching of the law caused others to turn out of the way, caused others to stumble. Now, for that reason, I will show you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. All right. It's clear what the law of the Lord taught about mixed marriages. Now, let me show you this while we are in the Pentateuch. Turn back to the portion that speaks about the priest. I'll tell you this. It says concerning the priest, concerning divorce and remarriage. Well, let's turn to it. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Chapter 21, Leviticus 21, verse 7. 21, verse 7. The subject that is spoken of here is the priest. Verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none defile themselves, and so forth. He's speaking about the responsibilities of the priest. Now, look at verse 7. They shall not take a woman that is a harlot or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away on her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore. All right, now, look down at verse 13. Speaking of the high priest, it says in verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced, or a profane woman, a harlot, these shall he not take, but a virgin of his own people shall he take the wife, and he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies thee. Alright, it's clear concerning the priest, and it's clear concerning the people. Suppose now you are a priest, or you are an elder, in Israel, let's say, in Israel, and a young man comes and says, my eye has fallen upon a Hittite, and there is also one among the Amorites, and I believe that God is leading me to propose to these women and to marry them. Tell me, what is your counsel in the matter? What does the priest, with his lips kept knowledge, what does the priest have to tell me? No! It's simple. No! And suppose here is a woman that is a beautiful woman, and this priest has loved her all his life, but she was married to another man, but she's put away from this man and divorced, and now this priest wants to marry her. What counsel would you give that priest? No! The answer is elementary. You understand? You can't have mixed marriages with the people of the land, and you cannot marry a divorced woman. God has spoken so plainly, and it says the priest's lips should keep truth. And therefore, God gave them rules that they had to follow as priests, and God gave them laws that they had to teach to the people. And even though the people would not like it, because what happens is that when people come and ask you these questions, they never want you to tell them what God's word says. If they are looking on one that is not a Christian, or one that is, at this time, a heathen, not the children of Israel, but they will come and ask you anyway. And if we are responsible and faithful and accurate in teaching God's word as Ezra did, we have to say, you are not allowed by the law of God to be married to that woman. And if this priest says, I know it's of God that I married this woman, now she's divorced and God has made it possible for you to marry her, God has not made it possible. Satan might have made it possible for you to indulge in the sin that God has forbidden, but God has not made it possible. So put those things out of your mind. And this is what Ezra had set his heart to do, to seek the law of the Lord. He would know that a priest could not marry a foreign woman, could not marry a divorced woman, that no children of Israel could lawfully be united to the heathen, those of another race. It was clear. And if people came and asked, may I do this? And you looked upon the woman and said, well, she's a heathen, but go ahead. Then you had turned many out of the way. Don't you understand? That when a question is asked and you tell them something that is contrary to God's word, you have turned someone out of the way, and God is holding those priests responsible. And so it is today. Now, let me ask you this. I've shown you that God spoke concerning divorced people and heathen people in the Old Testament, and the priest had to find out what God's word said, and when someone came, the priest's lips should keep wisdom, and the law of God should be taught at their mouth, and they were required of God to give the right answers. And now, you who are in responsible position, you older men, if someone comes and says, this is a woman who is divorced, but I want to marry her, do you give them permission to do so? Do you? I want to divorce my husband on the grounds of incompatibility. I'm just not able to get along with him. What do you tell me? Do you understand? That is your responsibility. You have to have the courage to tell them what God's word says, but you have to have the comprehension to understand, first of all, what it does say. You see what it does say, and then you have to have the courage to say what it says, and then you have to deal with those who have disobeyed the teaching of God's word. And I do not know if those in the assembly are capable of doing that. If, as Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10, they have set their hearts to seek the law of the Lord, to see just what God's word says. And so if someone comes and asks you about marriage and divorce and remarriage, what are you going to tell them? Can you, with authority, without fear of contradiction, tell them what God's word says about this? And if not, and you tell them wrong, then you have led many into iniquity, you have led them astray, you have led them to do something contrary to the word of God. You say, what makes you say that responsibility is mine? Well, whose is it today? Is it anybody? It's those who are the oversight. It is those that have special gifts from Christ. And God expects you, as Ezra did, to seek the law of the Lord. And if I ask you, I could present say three problems to you about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and I fear that the people of God, the leaders in the assemblies, are not able to give you the right answer. They'll tell you something, but they cannot back it up with God's word. That is what he's been saying. Now, let me show you why God is indicting these people in the book of Malachi, because it says concerning the priests, wherefore? And it says, because the Lord has been witness against you and the wife of thy youth, not only the people, but the priests as well. I told you that they have to practice the things that they taught the people. So what we're going to do is to see the time period, somewhere near the time period when this took place, and see what was taking place in Israel. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. It's always good if you're able to get some time frame, at least about the time. You can't always pinpoint it, but at least what was happening. Malachi was written after the captivity and the return. The temple has been rebuilt, and so I understand this thing. For instance, when was the second temple completed? Do you remember? It was completed in 516 B.C. And so it's sometime after that. And when did Ezra come? Well, we won't go into that now. But look in Ezra chapter 9. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the land. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this thing. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my robe, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down confounded. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel, because of the trespass of them of the captivity, and I sat confounded until the evening oblation. How sad. Ezra comes to encourage the people, to strengthen the work of God, and when he comes, this is the testimony that is given to him, that not only the common people, but the priests as well have done this very thing that God forbade them to do. And I can't take time to read this, but this is one of the three ninth chapters of prayers that are so important. So I'm Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9. And in each chapter, men of God that seem to be above reproach associate themselves with the same people in Israel. And this is what Ezra does. You can put no finger against him and the sin that he committed, and yet he associates himself with the people. And what happens is this. He sits down and he prays. And so look at verse 15, the very last verse in chapter 9. O Lord, the God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we are left a remnant that is escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our guiltiness, for none can stand before thee because of this. Now think, the only sin that he's talking about now is mixed marriages. Is it important to you? Does it concern you that these things happen, that there are unequal yokes, and that there are divorces and remarriages that concern you today? Look what it does to a man of God. It said he rent his clothing, he pulled the hair of his head and his beard off, and he sat down confounded. And yet, I wonder what effect it has on you today. There are attitudes that we have when sins like these are committed. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 that when such a sexual sin is committed, it says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing might be taken away from you. And so the attitude of a man of God is to mourn when sin comes in but not to mourn and tolerate that sin, but to mourn and desire God to take away that sin from you. Now, this is the attitude of Ezra, a man of God. Are you a man, a woman of God? Are you one who says, well, it's so common today that it doesn't have any effect upon you? Then we become hardened. We become insensitive to the teaching of God's Word and to the Spirit speaking to our hearts. But thank God there were some. Notice, verse 4. When it happened, some came and did this. And it says, verse 4, then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the word of the God of Israel. Now, we talk about all scriptures given by inspiration of God. You tremble at the word of the God of Israel. Or, when you hear it, you see what it speaks against, does it have no effect upon you? They actually tremble at the word of God. They had sinned. You see what effect it had upon Ezra. I'm so glad that though there were many who had sinned, there were a few who were prepared to associate themselves with Ezra. And so Ezra sits down and he prays, and now look in chapter 10, verse 1. Let's see what is the outcome of his prayer. Now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children. The people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have married foreign women of the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. Well, now that's an encouragement to me. There is hope. Sins have been committed. What is the hope? Look at verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wine, and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for the matter belongeth unto thee, and we are with thee. Be of good courage, and do it. Notice, it says, yet there is hope for Israel, and there is only one hope, and it is not the tolerance of sin, it is the doing away of the sin. And here is what I found. I find that if you are finally able to get people today to understand what is an adulterous union, and they will acknowledge it, they are not prepared to follow, yet is there hope. The next thing they want to do is to tolerate a sinful union that God has forbidden. But these people have this much sense. They said, yet is there hope for Israel concerning this thing. What was the hope? Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. I haven't found anybody when there is an adulterous union for someone to come up and say, break off that union. It's the only hope. Would you say that? Or do you say, well, love covers a multitude of sins, or I wouldn't go that far. There is hope, yet is there hope in Israel, and there wasn't any other answer than this. God had forbidden it, then you put away those unholy unions that God had forbidden. And yet, what is happening today is this, and it's folly. I've never heard such a thing. Here is a man that is divorced his wife and is married another on unscriptural ground, and there is an adulterous union. And so they say, oh, I've sinned against God, it's just terrible, I'm so sorry. And so the brethren say, well, now that you have confessed that sin, it's forgiven, and you may come and be a part of the assembly, and all is well. It's the most absurd thing I've ever heard of in my life. It's like this. Suppose you find out that your son or your daughter is living with a person before they're married. And they come and confess that sin. I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Since they can confess that sin, then they can continue to live with one another without being married, can they? You say, you are insane. Of course not. When they confess the sin, that's forgiven, but they have to break off that unholy union. Well, let me ask you this. Suppose I am committing adultery with another man's wife, and I come and confess my sin and say, I'm so sorry, I've committed adultery. Will you forgive me? You say, yes, I forgive you. And since you've forgiven me, then I can keep on living adultery with another man's wife? You say, that's absurd. Well, let me ask you. If I go and ask somebody to marry me to another man's wife, what am I committing? You say, adultery. And if I'm not married to another man's wife, and I know her, I'm committing adultery, and yet you say that if I get man to perform a ceremony and say, I'm so sorry I did this, then I can continue to commit adultery with another man's wife? There's no logic at all. It's nowhere called in God's word. Just as if a man has been stealing and he confesses his sin, yes, he's forgiven. Then they steal the rest of his life?
You say no.
And if you're living with somebody that's not your husband and you confess that sin, may you continue to live with them because you confess that sin? You say no. And if you're in an adulterous union and you confess that sin, may you continue in an adulterous union because you confess that sin? That's folly. That's no hope for Israel. That is something that man has brought about. It says, whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And you cannot even get the people to see what an adulterous union is today. And if you do get it, then you cannot get them to follow. Yet is there hope for Israel. There is hope for the people of God to do what? To break off an adulterous union. It's the simplest teaching of the Word of God. And God nowhere teaches us that if you confess that you are committing adultery, that you are permitted to keep on committing adultery. God's Word nowhere teaches it, and yet that is what they're saying. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I see. Then, I'm not married to a woman, but I confess my sin, and all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and so I can continue in that old sinful way of life. You say, of course not. And yet, that's what you're doing. And I say this. What has happened is that you are a priest, and your lips do not keep wisdom. And if someone comes and asks you about that, you are not turning many from unrighteousness. You are turning many to unrighteousness, and they know the stand that is taken, and therefore, yes, I know it's wrong, but all I've got to do is to go and confess my sin, and it's just like that man said, who within defeated. Now, the leaders of the armies of Israel, they're merciful men, and so what we'll do is to go and humble ourselves before them, and perhaps they'll spare our lives. That's what Agag thought. Would God raise up more Samuel? And when Samuel looked at him, he said, you think you're going to escape? Give me a sword. And he hacked him to pieces. But today, there are plenty of Agags that come and say, well, now, there should be mercy and tolerance. There is no tolerance. And you'll find that when sin was in 1 Corinthians 5, let me ask you this. Here is fornication. Suppose this man had said, I confess my sin. I've been guilty of fornication. I've done what I shouldn't do. Then, is it all right for him to confess? Can you to commit fornication? You say, of course not. You have to face it. Everybody can see that. You think that if he's restored in 2 Corinthians, that now they're to forgive him and restore him and embrace him again, and while he continues to live with his father's wife, you say, don't even talk of such a thing. Of course not. The man has quit committing fornication. And in like manner, you do not receive people as long as they continue to commit adultery or fornication or to be deceived. You do not continue to allow these things, just because they confess that sin, but whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. And you read in God's Word, and you will find that that is the only thing that he teaches. He does not teach that confession of sin allows a person to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And notice what the hope in Israel was at that time. And Paul three times says in 1 Corinthians 5, put away that wicked man. Purge out the leaven. Get rid of him. Put away that man. He says it again and again and again. And yet we think of every conceivable answer that says the simple answer. The hope is, if there is leaven, do away with the leaven. If there is fornication, do away with the fornication. If there is adultery, and that is the only hope of Israel. And these priests were guilty themselves. Now let me show you this. Look over at, for the sake of time, look at verse 18 in chapter 10. 18 chapter 10. And this is what is so embarrassing. But thank God, it's embarrassing after the past. And among the sons of the priests, there were found that had married foreign women, namely, of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. This is Joshua the high priest, the son of Jehozadak. His son, the son of Jochebed and his brethren, and then it goes on and names every one of them, and then it names the rulers of the people, and it names every one of them that has done this. But thank God, all of these made a covenant, you see? They made a covenant, and they promised to do away with what they had done that was wrong. Now, quickly turn to Nehemiah, for the sake of time. Nehemiah, chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the peoples of the land under the law of God, their wives and their sons and their daughters, every one that had knowledge and understanding, they prayed to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, and the people of the land, and so forth and so on. You see, there are some who say, yes, God's word teaches it, and we are determined by God's grace not to do it. But look in chapter 13. Alas, look in chapter 13. And at verse 23. In those days also I saw the Jews that had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab, and their children, they passed in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon do this? So and so. Look at verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, and the covenant of the priesthood, and of the Levites. Then cleanse I them from all foreigners, and appointed charges for the priests and for the Levites, every one in his work, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now, what if you had someone like Ezra and Nehemiah that came and insisted on it? Like Nehemiah, and you did wrong, and if you didn't want to do what was right, he would grab you by the beard and shake you and bring you to your senses and make you promise to do these things. He would say, this is duress, this is coercion. Well, he says, remember me, O God, for good. And that's what we need today. And you're not going to be popular. But all of you who seek the law of God, be sure that you do not turn many astray, but you turn them in the way of righteousness, and you lead an exemplary life before them. And by God's grace, never in the coming day may the Lord point his finger at you and say, you have caused many to commit adultery. Follow the example of Esther. Time is up. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us when thou dost speak so clearly in thy word for not seeking the law of the Lord. And then forgive us for being unlike Ezra, who determined to do it, and then to teach in Israel's statutes and judgment. Help those who are here and in all those assemblies and all thy people everywhere to know, thus saith the Lord, and let them teach among the people of God what is right. Let them turn many away from iniquity. And Father, may we be willing to do what Nehemiah did, to have a pure assembly of the people of God. Let us not be constrained by things that they speak of as expediency, but let us do just what God's word says. Let us know all that's involved. Help the brethren here. Help all of us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.